Amen. Tonight I want to begin the sermon somewhat on an unrelated topic. It's definitely going to be relevant in just a moment with the subject we're talking about. But here in this chapter, in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, I want you to look down first at verse 15, where Paul makes this statement, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast." And then he says this, "And hold the traditions which ye have been taught." Now, traditions sometimes can be bad. Sometimes in the Bible they are spoken of as being bad. Why? Because they are contrary to the Bible. Now, a tradition does not necessarily mean that it is bad, and that word is not inherently wrong to use. There's nothing wrong with passing down, and I hope to pass down traditions too, if the Lord doesn't come back, to the next pastor of this church. And they will be this, they will be biblical traditions. I want you to look at what he says after that. He says, hold the traditions, watch this, which ye have been taught, whether by word or by epistle. What traditions is he referring to? He's talking about biblical matters, right? He's talking about the Bible. Traditions can be bad, but traditions can be good. Now, particularly, what this chapter is speaking of here in the very beginning, 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, is a warning. It's a warning. And the title of the sermon this evening is The Pre-Trib Lie. It's going to be a very simple sermon for a lot of people here, but what would an end times Bible series be without preaching against the lie, the falsehood of the pre-tribulation rapture? We're going to go through just the consistency of the timeline in particular tonight of when the rapture occurs, when the tribulation takes place, when the coming of the Lord is going to happen. Now, this right here is my favorite passage just to shut the argument down from the very beginning. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is strong. The whole purpose of the passage is to say, don't let anyone deceive you that Jesus could come any minute. And what does the pre-trib rapture teach? Jesus is coming. I guarantee you there were hundreds of statements today behind Baptist pulpits. Hundreds of statements today. In the United States of America, yea, all across the world, where a pastor stood up and he lied to his congregation. He deceived his congregation into thinking that Jesus could come back before I finish this sermon, before the day's over. He can come back any moment when Paul specifically warns. He cannot come back any moment. There are things that have to happen first. Look, it says 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now I beseech you. What does it mean to beseech you? It means to beg. This is important. I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Now, first I want you to notice that when he comes back, we are going to be gathered unto him. That is a reference to the rapture. The word rapture means catching up. We are going to be caught up together with him in the skies, in the air, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4. So when he comes back, we're going to meet him in the skies. We're going to be gathered together. That specifically is the rapture. Look at verse 2. That ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. So notice, right there's the warning. I beseech you, saying, I beg you, and I'm speaking pertaining about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gathering and the rapture. So he's talking about when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and when we're raptured, that you be not soon shaken in mind. He says, nor be troubled by word or by letter as from us, what? That the day of Christ is at hand. What's his point? The day of Christ is not at hand. It's not going to happen any moment, right? Now look at the next point. This is extremely important. Verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. Does anyone in here believe that the warnings in the Bible are in vain? You believe that God knows all things, right? God knows that people will come to deceive. You have to think about it this way. God is an all-knowing God, right? He writes the Bible. He has men write the Bible. Do you think he's going to put a warning out there that no one is never ever going to have to take heed to? Or do you think when he writes the Bible, he's going to put a warning out there that he knows many people will be deceived by? Think about that for a minute. He knows that this is going to be a problem, so he puts that warning in there. He's not going to put a warning in there that hardly any people are deceived by. He's going to put a warning in there that a lot of people are deceived by. What does everybody think today when Jesus is coming back? They think that the day of Christ is at hand, don't they? They would tell you that. Do you think the day of Christ, what does it mean that the day of Christ is at hand? That it can happen in any moment? Just go around and ask Baptists. Do you think Jesus could come back right now? That it's at hand? What would they say? Yes. And what does Paul say? Let no man deceive you by any means. He cannot come back at any moment. Why? For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, again that man of sin. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So notice, in this passage we have two things, what? That have to happen. Notice the wording too, that day shall not come. Saying it will not come. Why? Because there's prophecy that has to first be fulfilled. That day cannot come. Because God has already laid out the order of events. And that day will not come until what takes place? There will come a falling away first. There will be a great apostasy, right? There will be a great falling away from the faith the Bible talks about elsewhere. And then what happens? That man of sin, who is that? The man of sin. The Antichrist. He will first be revealed. Before we're out of here, before the day of the Lord or the coming of the Lord takes place, it further defines who that man is, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. So that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. When it says right there, showing himself that he is God, it's not saying that he's showing like he just wants to show himself that he's God, like prove this to himself. It's saying that he's showing himself as God. Do you understand what I'm saying? He's showing himself that he is God to the people. He doesn't have to show that. He's trying to convince people that he is God. He's opposing and exalting himself above all that is called God or worship. That's him saying, I'm God. And then it repeats it by him going in and sitting in the temple, right? Showing himself that he is God. Because who goes and sits in the temple? God. Who is it specifically? Jesus. Further proof, Jesus is God. I want you to flip over to Matthew chapter number 24. Matthew chapter number 24. What I want you to take away from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is this. The main purpose of that passage is what? To warn you. It's a warning. Do not be deceived by anyone. Don't let anyone deceive you that day could come. Make sure that you remember this. If you take away anything from 2 Thessalonians 2, remember this. Two things have to happen before Christ comes. He says that day shall not come. Think of the just spitting in God's face, if you will. All these Baptist preachers that stood up this morning, that stood up last Sunday or the course of their whole life, how many times they stood up and said, the day of Christ is at hand. When Paul says, that day shall not come. That word shall is imperative. Saying it will not come. And they're saying what? That it can come at any moment. That is just clear defiance of Scripture. It's the exact opposite of what Scripture said. Right. Paul says, think about this. There are saved Baptist preachers that are standing up in the pulpit, and they're the ones that Paul is preaching about. They're the ones actually deceiving. Even a saved believer can get caught up into this crap.
Right.
Paul is warning about saved Baptists. And notice in the same breath, what does he say? That day shall not come. And I'm going to hit on this in a moment deeper. Lest there come a falling away first. What is the falling away?
Apostasy.
People falling away. What do you have people doing today? Falling away from the faith. It doesn't have to be that they're just falling away, less people are saved and things along that nature. You could just be falling away of the faith of the Bible, right? Just the faith of what the Bible teaches, the things that we believe, the doctrines of the Bible. And now, in the past century and a half, what have people started teaching? Pre-tribulation lie. Why? Because they have itching ears. What's the reason why? What has to happen before in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, before Christ comes back, what has to happen? Something positive or negative?
Negative.
So wouldn't it be pretty convenient to believe that he could just come at any moment? What are they cutting out of the Bible there? What are they getting rid of? The negative. There's going to come a falling away first. What else? When Paul is speaking unto Timothy, he says, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. He says, for the time will come. Does that sound like it's right then or in the future? Last times, right? The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But what do they want? They'll heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. They want to heap unto themselves after their own lusts. They want to hear the things that they want to hear. Do you think they want to hear positive or negative things? In the United States of America, we live such a complacent life, such a content life, such an easy life. We live like kings compared to those of the past and those that live on this world today. You know what they want? They don't want any problems. They don't want any trouble. They just want to skip the trouble. They want to skip the tribulation. And it's so much easier for a pastor to stand up today and just preach, hey, everything's going to be fine. You're not going to have any problems. You're not going to have any tribulation, any trial in your life. Just keep living your Christian life how you are today. Keep going to work. Keep providing for your family. Everything will be fine. Why do they preach that? Because they know that's what they want to hear. And Paul is warning against Baptist preachers, against Methodists, against all preachers. But the problem is this. Saved believers are preaching this today, when the Bible couldn't be any clearer when the tribulation takes place and when the rapture takes place. Look at Matthew chapter number 24, the Olivet Discourse. One of the most famous passages in the Bible speaking about the end of the world, speaking about the end times. Look at verse number 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? So we're going to talk about when Jesus Christ is going to come back. When is the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, look at this, take heed that no man deceive you. Notice that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, what did he say? Let no man deceive you by any means. In any way, by any method, right? Any means. Jesus Christ says the exact same thing. Notice what he says. Take heed. What does that mean? Listen. Pay attention. Listen to what I'm saying. Let it sink down in your ears. Pay attention. What does he mean? This is important. What did Paul say? I beseech thee, right? I beseech you. This is important. What does that imply? People will deceive you about this. And what do we have? Deception going on, all that. That means it matters. If it doesn't matter whether you're pre-trib, post-trib, pre-wrath, post-wrath, whatever you are, why are there multiple warnings in the Bible? Take heed. Don't let anybody deceive you. Because it matters. That's why. Because it could be a life or death situation. That's why.
Right.
Look at what it says next. So he says, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Verse 6, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, that ye be not troubled. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So notice he just began telling us of signs that are going to take place before what? Before his coming and before the end of the world. The first sign was what? There will be Christ that will come in his name. There will be people that will come and say, I am Christ, and they shall deceive many. That's the first sign. What was the second sign? Wars, right? Christ will come and then there will be wars. He says there will be wars and rumors of wars, right? Let's keep reading. Verse 7. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be, notice this, famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. There's our third sign, right? Now we see there's also going to be famines, earthquakes, and then it says, in diverse places, also pestilences there. Verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. What is that? What is sorrow? Sadness. It's trouble. It's the beginning of what? It's the beginning of the tribulation. Wouldn't it be convenient just to skip this if you could? Wouldn't it be convenient just to say, I don't want to be there. Just click our heels together and, hey, the day of Christ is at hand. That's what people are doing today. That's literally what people are doing. Why don't they believe this? For convenience sake. Why don't they believe that the rapture or the coming takes place after the tribulation? Because they don't want to believe. It's not what the Bible teaches. You can't find it anywhere. You ask them to show you Scripture and nobody knows. Then why do they believe it? Because they want to believe it. It's a doctrine of convenience. It's a doctrine of complacency. That's what it is. Look at verse 9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. So what do we have? We're going to recapitulate this a couple of times. Number one, we have what? Christ will come. He says there will be Christ that come, and they'll say, I am Christ, and they shall deceive many. Number two, we have wars, rumors of wars, right? Number three, we have famines, pestilences in diverse places, earthquakes in diverse places, right? Then what do we have now? What did we add to the list? Persecutions. People are being killed. They're being afflicted. They'll be hated. It says in verse 10, and then shall many be offended, and shall, look at this, betray one another. It says, and shall hate one another. Also at this time it says, and many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. This will be a horrible time to live upon the face of this earth. It will be, the Bible says that this is the worst condition, the worst state spiritually upon this earth that there will ever be or has ever been. There's never been a time like this, the Bible says. Of course people want to skip this. You know what you should do is spiritually prepare for it. You should just believe what the Bible says, spiritually prepare for it, and just be ready for it when it comes. That's what we need to do. We need not to run from the truth. We need to believe the truth and embrace it. Amen. And say, I know that that's true. Now I'm going to prepare for it. What's the next step? Get ready for it. That's what people need to be doing. Verse 12, again, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. If you didn't notice, the word hate was used a couple of times right before that, where people are going to hate one another and they're going to betray one another to the point where it's people in their own family betraying one another, people in their own family hating one another. Look at verse 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. I want you to flip over to Matthew 26 real quick. I'm going to kick a dispensational dog on the side real quick, on the side of the road while we're here. If you have your hand there in Matthew 24 still, I don't know if anyone's ever heard this, but hyper-dispensationalists, they believe in different methods of salvation, right? This is one of their passages. They believe that during the tribulation, they believe the rapture takes place of the church. That's the church age. Then you have the tribulation. That's a different dispensation. And because they believe that the church is raptured, then it's a totally different set of people. And they believe that the tribulation is for the Jews. And they say that these are tribulation saints, right? Well, they believe something, drastic changes at the moment of the rapture, and salvation is different. They believe that salvation is faith plus works during the time of the tribulation. And you ask, what is their key verse? What is their supporting text? It's verse number 13 there in Matthew 24, where it read, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now, I'm going to explain that verse to you in just a moment, but this is really where they tie it in, is with verse number 14. Because they say this, verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So they'll say, see, he that endures unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel, talking about one enduring unto the end, the same shall be saved. They say that this is referring back to a person enduring unto the end, that he will be saved. Well, that phrase, this gospel shall be preached in all the world, is actually mentioned elsewhere. So let's go there. We always define the Bible with the Bible. Amen. That's when you get into heresy, just rip verses out, try to explain to them, hey, this is pointing to this. Well, let's look it up again and see if that's the right interpretation. So in Matthew chapter number 26, verse number 6. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. And when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, that means they were angered, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, that they were angry, that is, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, ye have not always. Verse 12, for in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Watch this. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her. Now, what do you have here? You got to pick something here now where it says this gospel shall be preached. What is it? I guess people have to go around anointing other people with oils, with precious oils, before their burial. Do you see how you can't just rip a verse out of context and make it mean whatever you want? What gospel? His life, his death, and in the burial and resurrection. Amen. That's Amen. What it's referring to. This gospel, the life that he's living. What is the gospel? The death, burial, and resurrection. This story that you're reading. Amen. That's the gospel. The whole purpose he's going around is preaching the gospel. Doesn't it make perfect sense when he's walking with his fellow brethren, he's walking with his disciples and his apostles, and they're doing what? What is their purpose? Preaching the gospel. He's speaking to those of his fellow laborers in the gospel, and he says, and this gospel. They know exactly what he's talking about. They're going out and they're preaching the story of redemption through the Messiah. Now, yes, there's been hyper-dispensationalists always try to say, oh, well, you know, they didn't preach the death, burial, and resurrection because they didn't know the death, burial, and resurrection. They didn't understand it. Yeah, they didn't understand it. What they did was they explained the good news through the Messiah. They may not have understood that it was going to be the death, burial, and resurrection, but they knew that the Christ has come and he's saving him, and that's what they're going around and preaching. Right. They're going around and being preached. Preaching that you are going to be redeemed through the Messiah. Now, did they understand that? No. Were they going around and, you know, people will, you know, they'll try to just like slice and dice everything that you say. Oh, were they looking toward the cross in the beginning? Now, they were looking toward the cross and they didn't know it. That's what they were doing. They were looking toward the cross and they didn't understand it. They were looking for the Messiah to come and they didn't know exactly how the Messiah would come. People will often say, and I've said this a couple of times recently, well, the Jews, the reason why the Jews rejected Christ is because they were looking for a physical kingdom. So were the disciples. They were looking for a physical kingdom too. And in Acts 1, they're like, when's the kingdom going to come? And he's like, don't worry about that. They didn't reject, all those Jews didn't reject Christ because they were looking for a physical kingdom. They reject Christ because they were of their father, the devil. That's why they rejected Christ. If you believe Moses, you would have believed Christ because he wrote of Christ. That's why they rejected him. That had nothing to do with, oh, we're looking for a physical kingdom. The disciples didn't understand the death, burial, and resurrection. Neither did the Pharisees and the scribes. But the disciples already believed on the Christ to come. And they didn't have to understand whether he died, buried, rose again. It didn't matter. They believed in the gospel, the good news that the Savior would come, that the Messiah would come, and that he was Jehovah in the flesh.
Amen.
There were revelations in the Old Testament that told you that you were going to be saved one day. You didn't have to understand how it took place. You didn't have to understand every aspect of it. And to say that this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, see, it's he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Well, I guess this gospel is talking about how, you know, she poured the ointment all over Jesus. So you better start anointing people for their burial, I guess, if you want to go to heaven during the tribulation. It's foolishness.
Right.
Define the Bible with the Bible. Don't just rip stuff out of context. You know what? Let me show you again a second reason why defining the Bible with the Bible, but also reading something in context. Look at verse 13 again. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now let's compare verse 13 with verse, let's look at 21 and 22. It says this. For then, so at that time that we just read about, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Verse 22. And except those days should be shortened, there should no, watch this, flesh be saved. Now notice, define the Bible with the Bible. When it tells you in verse 13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. In what manner is he saved? Is he going to heaven? Is that what it's talking about? No, it's saying he's going to be saved his flesh. He's going to be saved from the persecution. He's going to make it unto the end. There will be people that will not die. There will be people that will literally endure unto the end, and they'll be raptured and they'll meet Jesus in the air. And those people, the same that shall endure to the end, they'll be saved. Their flesh would be saved. Their flesh would not die. This is not some different gospel, and now people are saved by works, and people are saved by grace at this time. That's ridiculous. That's nonsense. Salvation has always been the same. If anyone could ever get to heaven by works, then why not today? And then these same people that preach the right gospel, they go up to people's doors and they explain that same concept. They're just so screwed up, they'll go and knock on somebody's door, and they'll explain to them, hey, you can't get yourself to heaven, you're not good enough. But you believe some Jew in the Old Testament got himself to heaven? What, is he special or something? Oh, they do, yeah, they'll be like, yeah, he is actually. How is that so? Why not do that today? We wouldn't need Jesus then.
Right.
If one person can get himself to heaven, think about this. If they're saved by the law, then how is the law a schoolmaster to bring you unto Christ? The law would be the exact opposite.
Yeah.
It'd be showing you, hey, you can go this way or you can go this way. Why don't you try Jesus? Or you can just keep the law, I guess. It's silliness.
Amen.
It's foolish. The Bible says that it's by faith that it might be by grace. And these same people say it's by faith and works. No. The reason it's by faith is so that it might be by grace. And if it's by grace, guess what? It's not of works.
Right.
You know what that does? Leads faith only.
Right.
No works, period. And it never has been works. It's always been the same. Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness.
Right. Amen.
The same gospel that's preached unto Abraham, the same gospel is preached unto me. He didn't understand the death, burial, and resurrection, and I do. That's the only difference.
Right.
That's biblical salvation from the beginning of time, from the foundation of the world, until the end. And like we learned this morning, the foundation will be here forever. Everybody remember? Look at Matthew 24. Look at, I want to get the part about the desolation here. So let's look right there, verse 15. So we finished verse 14, verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. I want you to keep your hand here. Let's flip over to Daniel chapter number 11. It's in the minor prophets. Daniel chapter number 11. It's actually the first book in the minor prophets. So that's after the book of Ezekiel. Look at Daniel chapter number 11, verse 31. So when the Bible especially tells you, hey, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, look that up. Look up the abomination of desolation. You know, get a concordance, get out your Bible app, eSword, whatever you use, and look these things up. Daniel chapter number 11, verse 31. The Bible says, an arm shall stand on his part, talking about armies, kingdoms, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength and shall take away the daily sacrifice. So notice, they're sacrificing at this time. The sacrifice is going to be taken away. Now watch this. And they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. I've heard many people say that the abomination of desolation is the Antichrist. That cannot be so. Notice the wording here. It says that they're going to place it. Do you place a human being somewhere? No. You place what? An idol. You place what? An object, right? Notice that they're going to place the abomination that maketh desolate. Flip over to Daniel 12, 11. Daniel chapter number 12, look at verse number 11. It says this, Daniel 12, 11, from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Notice the same language is facilitated here. It says that it is set up. It's placed. It is set up. It's referring to the idol. In Revelation chapter 13, it talks about when the false prophet comes, that he's going to cause everyone, he's going to compel them to make an idol, to make an image unto the beast, and they're going to worship this idol. They're going to worship this. This takes place at the exact same time when the persecution begins. Notice how that lines up perfectly. Go back to Matthew chapter 24, and we'll see this timeline take place here through the tribulation and then on into the great tribulation. It says in verse 16, then, so at the time when the abomination of desolation is set up, notice, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. So notice, when the abomination of desolation is set up, there's trouble immediately, isn't there? Something just changed. Something just got much worse. Now, what I referenced in Revelation 13, where the false prophet causes everyone to make an image, he compels them to make an image unto the beast, the purpose of that image is that they would worship it. If you worship it, then you receive a mark and you can buy and sell. If you don't, guess what? You're supposed to be put to death. Now, doesn't it make perfect sense that that image would be the abomination of desolation that is spoken of here? Because what's happening? He's telling you run. Why? Because people are trying to kill you. Because you're not going to worship the beast. You better get out of there. And where does the Antichrist set up at?
Jerusalem.
So it'd make perfect sense. He comes and actually tells you he's the one that sets up the abomination of desolation. And what is it? It's an idol of him. It's causing everyone to worship. He declares himself to be God, and you have to worship him. And you do it through what? This idol, which is obviously a very similar, almost exactly the same as Nebuchadnezzar in the Old Testament. And he himself actually, you know, acted as if or acted in the place of God as well. Look there again in verse number 17. Look at verse 17. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. So this is urgent. Now you can understand why he's like, you know, you need to take heed. that no man deceive you. Now you understand why in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, he's saying, let no man deceive you by any means. Why? Because this is important, this is urgent. He's saying, run for your life. People are going to die. Well, who would be the person that you would be the most worried about? Think about that for a minute. In this type of situation, who would be the person that you would be the most worried about? It'd be somebody that's just like, there's nothing that's going to happen, man. We're fine. Jesus is going to come back any minute. Any minute. There's nothing that's going to go wrong. And you're like, dude, let's get out of here. We need to run. And they're like, no, we're fine. Wouldn't that be the person you'd be the most worried about, isn't it? Isn't that exactly what's going on right now with the pre-trib rapture? And what does he say? Don't let them deceive you. Don't let them deceive you. Take heed that no man deceive you. That's the most dangerous place to be in. You say, oh, it doesn't matter whether you're pre-trib or post-trib. Does your life matter? Because that's what's on the line. Those are the people that are going to lose their lives. There are people that are going to lose their lives. And you think that it's going to be the people that believe in pre-tribulation rapture and aren't prepared? You think that's going to be the difference? Everybody who knows it's coming, who's been trying to spiritually prepare for this, they're all going to be killed. But everybody who's just like, Jesus can come any minute, and then they realize right before it's all going down, they're the ones that are going to make it. You got to be kidding me. It's life or death. It matters. Jesus said, don't let anybody deceive you. Paul said, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, by no means let anybody deceive you. Let no man deceive you by any means. And then what does he explain? It cannot come. It shall not come. There's two things that have to happen first. Obviously, we find out more facts here. Different signs, different things that are going to take place first. Why does Christ tell us these signs? So that you can be ready. Oh, it doesn't matter. But then he gives us all these signs. He tells you, hey, watch for these signs so that you can know when it's happening. And then he gives them an urgent warning to flee once you see the abomination of desolation set up. Notice it matters. It's very important. Don't let anyone convince you that this is a doctrine that just doesn't matter. I'm not saying just like, you know, we need to be like cutting fellowship. Anybody's pre-trib, never talk to them. That's not what I'm saying. But you know what? Don't, you know, if you're speaking to somebody about this, don't let them persuade you into thinking that this is not a big deal. It matters a lot. It matters massively. Your family's life could, you know, your family's life could be on the line. You never know what situation that you'll be in when this takes place. You never know if it could happen when we're on this earth. It's very possible, the way that things are going. We'll skip down to verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation. So it's going to be great trouble, great trials, great tribulation during the time when we are being persecuted. For then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. No, nor ever shall be. I misspoke earlier when I said that the worst trouble was before this. It's actually when the great tribulation begins. The worst time of persecution or worst time of tribulation that will ever be on this earth will be on this earth at the time when the abomination of desolation is set up. And before Christ comes back, that would be the worst time to live on this earth as a person. It's very bad, obviously, before that as well, but that would be the worst time. Look at verse 22 again. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then, if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders insomuch that if it were possible, what is it denoting there? It's not possible, right? If it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. That's an argument that people on the pre-trib side will always use. Like, hey, if you believe in eternal security, this is those that are saved when they're speaking to us. If you believe that it's only by faith and you believe in eternal security, then what's going to happen if we go into the tribulation and it's just by faith, and you take the mark? It's not possible. Right. What do you mean? If it were possible, he can't deceive you. Why? Because we have the Holy Spirit. You're not going to worship some other guy. You're not going to bow down, you know, to some image or some idol. That's not going to happen. If it were possible. Either, however you want to interpret this, it's not possible. Right. If it were possible. Keep reading there. If it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers. Believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Now watch this. Verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Verse 30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. What's taking place right now? The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He describes and goes through all the signs of the tribulation, and then what does he summarize it at the end with? And then after this, immediately after the tribulation of those days. I mean, that is just like a plain statement. I don't know how people can't grab a hold of that, why they can't get that concept. And what's the reason? Because they don't want to get it. They want to believe that it's before the tribulation. Even though the Bible says, don't let anybody deceive you, there are things that need to happen first. Even though the Bible says, immediately after the tribulation of those days. It's not ambiguous, it's not obscure, it's very clear. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, it says in verse 30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Then we see the rapture here. Verse 31, he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Notice that. What does he say there? We see the coming of the Lord, 2 Thessalonians 2, right? See the coming here? We saw what? The gathering together in 2 Thessalonians 2. What do we see here? We see the gathering. Notice both passages, he's like, hey, here's a warning. He goes through things that first must come. What do we see? The abomination that maketh desolate set up. Who sets it up? The Antichrist, right? Then what do we see in 2 Thessalonians 2? That the man of sin, the son of perdition, he's going to reveal himself first. He is going to come first, right? So there are things that must happen first. And then, after the tribulation of those days, that's when he will come back. Now, I want to compare the timeline. Go over to Revelation chapter number 6. Revelation chapter number 6. Look at Revelation chapter number 6. Look at verse number 1. We're going to skip through here pretty quickly. Revelation chapter number 6, verse 1. I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder. One of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. What was the very first sign in Matthew chapter number 24 before Christ comes back? What was the very first sign? Does anyone remember? He says that there will be many that come in my name saying what? I am Christ and shall deceive many. Who is that? The Antichrist. Who's the very first seal that's opened here? The white horse. Is this Jesus? No, it's someone that wants to be like him, though. It's someone that opposes him. Someone that's in the place of him saying what? I am Christ. And what's his purpose? He's going forth to deceive many. I want you to notice the order of all of these and how perfectly they line up. The very first sign is the Antichrist. What do we see here? The Antichrist. Look at verse number 3. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. What is the opposite of peace?
War.
War. Right? What happens in war? People die. They're killed. They use the sword. What was the second sign in Matthew chapter number 24? Wars. There will be wars and rumors of wars, the Bible says. Look at verse number 5. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. What is the earth experiencing right now? Great famine. What was the third thing that Christ said that was going to take place? In order. The very next thing was famines. Right after that. Notice the next verse here. Verse 7. The fourth seal. When he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed with him, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and the beasts of the earth. So what do we see here? What we see is the conclusion. What we see is here, this is the result or the subsequence of the other three seals being opened. Everyone understand what I'm saying? there is much death. There's death happening on a massive scale because of wars and because of great famines. And also, we know from comparing this with Matthew 24, at that same time that the famines occur, pestilences occur. And we also see that there are great earthquakes. So there are all different types of things. And then we see right before what we're going to read in a moment, the persecution begins, we see a death on a mass scale as a result of the first three seals. Look at the fifth seal being opened, verse number 9. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? What do we see taking place here? There are people dying for what? For the cause of Christ. What did Jesus say to his followers, to Christians, that what was going to take place? What was the next thing that was going to happen? Exactly. The abomination of desolation. And he says, you better run. Why? Because they're going to start persecuting who? Believers. They're going to start persecuting Christians. Notice the exact order takes place in the book of Revelation. The exact signs in the exact order that Christ gives them takes place when the seals are opened. Now, I don't know if you noticed this or not, but Matthew 24 also, I'm assuming everyone here is very familiar with this. Matthew 24 also, after the persecution takes place, there are also other signs that are going to happen. And these are immediate signs. These are very interesting signs because right after these take place, almost concurrently with these, Christ comes. Now look there in Revelation chapter number 6. It tells you in verse 11 that there were white robes given unto them, to every one of them, and that they should rest until their fellow servants are killed. That should be killed or killed as they were should be fulfilled. Now look at verse 12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. What takes place when we look in Matthew 24, in the Olivet Discourse, what takes place after the persecution? There's great tribulation, and if you endure, what? You'll be saved, right? Right before Christ comes back, we see the exact signs that are given here. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and it says that the moon became as blood. Matthew 24 says, in Matthew 24:29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. What do we see? The moon and the sun being darkened in Revelation 6. It says also, and the stars shall fall from heaven and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. We see a perfect consistency. It could be more perfect. It's the exact order laid out to the exact details of the moon, the sun, and the stars that are given. At this point in Revelation chapter number 6, it also says in verse 14, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bond man and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. If you look in Matthew 24, verse 30, you see the same thing. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. What's interesting when you compare these two passages, especially for everybody in here after I preached the Godhead series relating to that subject, notice what it says in Matthew 24 is that the Son of Man is who comes back, right? It's just the Son of Man, the sign of the Son of Man. That's the only person that's mentioned. When you look in Revelation chapter number 6, it says, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Who are they seeing coming back in the clouds?
Jesus.
Notice, whose face are they seeing? Jesus. They say, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. He's not sitting on the throne when he comes back. He's just coming in the cloud, but they know him that sitteth on the throne. That's who they see. That's the only person that they see in verse number 16. Now, and then it concludes, for the great day of his wrath is come. We're going to compare something here. And who shall be able to stand? I want you to notice that the great day of his wrath is come. Go to Joel chapter number 2. Now the day of the Lord is spoken of very much so. And it's always a day of wrath. It is referred to or spoken of as being a terrible day. And it is also talked about as being a dreadful day. It is always a bad day. Something bad is going to take place on that day. There would always be, in the Old Testament when this is prophesied, an immediate application. There is an immediate application, but then there is an application that will take place in the future for the end times of the day of the Lord. Now, if you look in Joel chapter number 2, we'll see these exact signs, the fulfillment of this, of what we read in Revelation 6. We see this prophesied in Joel 2. Look at verse 31. It says, "The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood." Does that sound familiar? That's exactly what we saw take place in Revelation chapter number 6. It's exactly what Jesus said was going to happen when? After the tribulation. So we see the sun being turned to darkness, the moon into blood. Now notice this, before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. Now is the great day of the Lord, does it sound like something good is going to happen? No, it's something bad is going to take place, right? Look at what happens here in verse 32, though. Notice the statement. "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered." So it's bad for who? It's bad for those that are going to be, you know, receiving. They're going to be on the receiving end of what? God's wrath. What are we, in a technical sense, being saved from in this instance? We're being saved from God's wrath, aren't we? He says the great and terrible day of the Lord's going to come. And then he says, "And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." What is it speaking of you're being saved from? You're being saved from God's wrath. Because it's a terrible day. It's a dreadful day. The day of the Lord is never anything good. Ever. You can look it up every single time in the Bible. It's never anything good. Ever. I've heard people try to say that the day of the Lord is the millennial reign. That is false. That is not true. That is a time of peace. The day of the Lord is never characterized by anything good. It's always dreadful. Malachi 4, it's called the dreadful day of the Lord. Right here, it's called what? The terrible day of the Lord. We see the great day of His wrath is come. We see the battle of the great day of God Almighty. It's never anything good. People are dying on the day of the Lord. Always. And we're being saved from the day of the Lord. We see that taking place here. We see the exact things that took place, what? Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, right? We see the moon darkened, right there talks about being turned to blood, and then what takes place? Then he comes and gathers us up. What takes place here? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Notice how it works out perfectly. Everything lines up perfectly. The Bible is so clear that the tribulation takes place. He even gives us multiple signs that happen in a specific sequence, in a specific order, and then at the end of that tribulation, what takes place? Those that have called upon the name of the Lord are saved. They're delivered. The flesh is saved from the Antichrist, and they're saved from the day of the Lord. I want you to flip over and look at the day of the Lord in the New Testament. Quickly, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, we're going to look at verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. This is the passage that most people will turn you to prove a pre-trib rapture, that there's a rapture that takes place before the tribulation. So we're going to look at this. We're actually going to see, you know, ironically, like most passages that people try to use when they have a false doctrine, it's actually teaching the exact opposite. This passage actually supports that Christ comes back after the tribulation. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. It says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." This is referring to those that are dead, but specifically those that are dead in Christ. The Bible oftentimes refers to those that are dead in Christ as they are asleep because they will be awakened one day. It says, "Them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus," those that are dead in Jesus, "will God bring with him." Just like how we saw in Revelation chapter number 6, all the souls that were slain under the altar, where were they? They were in heaven. So when Christ comes back, notice it says that God will bring them with him. Who is that? That's Christ. He's going to come back in the skies, and he's going to be bringing those that are in heaven with him. Keep reading here, verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with it. We just read that, verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. What is this referred to as? The coming of the Lord. This is the coming of the Lord. Shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God. What did we see in Matthew 24? That one of the things that were going to take place when Jesus Christ comes back. It's going to have the angels, right? We saw the trumpet. So we see all those same characteristics lining up perfectly here. Keep reading. And with the trump of God, it says, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. So here's the catching up. Here's the rapture taking place. Here is us being gathered together with Him, like it spoke of in Matthew 24 and 2 Thessalonians 2. Right? We'll keep reading. We'll meet the Lord in the air, it says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now watch verse 18. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. So people right there, the pre-trib rapture side, they're like, see? Comfort one another with these words. It's like they didn't even read the text. It's like they don't even know what the purpose of the text is. And you know what? Disgracefully, to most, you know, members of churches that are sitting in the pews or the chairs, they don't read the Bible. And they don't know what the Bible teaches. And it even falls more so, the blood even falls more so on the hands of the pastor who's standing up. And he is the one that Paul is preaching against. Don't let it, you know, God, through Paul, the Holy Spirit is writing, don't let anyone deceive you by any means. And what do you have? You have these Baptist preachers standing up and deceiving them. And when they just should just read the Bible on their own, they say, you know, see, these are comforting words. Yeah, it's comforting words because there is hope in the resurrection. Tribulation is not mentioned. Trouble is not mentioned. Nothing is talked about at all. There will be a resurrection, and that is comforting. That's it. Right. Nothing else is spoken of. It does not talk about the tribulation at all here. But I want you to notice that this spills over into chapter number 5. And it actually teaches that this rapture takes place in the day of the Lord. Now we remember what takes place on the day of the Lord. The sun and the moon being darkened. And what is it? It's the beginning of God pouring out His wrath. Look at chapter 5 verse 1. But, now that's a conjunction. We are not starting a totally different subject. He says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. So what is he saying? The times and seasons of what? What was he just talking about? When Jesus Christ, the coming of the Lord, when Jesus comes back. He's saying the times and the seasons you have no need that I write unto you. Why? For yourselves know perfectly. Now watch this. That the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. The pre-trib rapture side has a major problem now. You know why? Because the coming of the Lord equals the day of the Lord. The coming of the Lord is the day of the Lord. He tells you, hey, the coming of the Lord's going to happen. And then he explains, hey, speaking of the coming of the Lord, he says, you don't have any need that I write in you when this is going to take place, because you already know that the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night. The coming of the Lord is the day of the Lord. And what is the day of the Lord according to Joel 2? And we didn't look at it, but scores of scriptures in the Old Testament. What takes place? The day of the Lord. Sun and moon are being darkened. You know, talks about the fig. It talks about the stars falling from heaven. There are cataclysmic things that are taking place. But like Brother Hall just pointed out, the most significant thing that takes place is the sun and moon being darkened. When did Jesus say that was going to happen? Immediately after the tribulation of those days. It's game over. The book of the 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians is super clear that it takes place after the tribulation. And I believe that even when he wrote 1 Thessalonians, that he was having to deal with this problem. Why does he word it like that in verse 1? Look at that again and keep that in mind. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. He said, you don't need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. He knows that they've been told this, but why does he bring it up? Why does he keep? And then we see in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, what does he do? He warns them, don't let anyone deceive you by any means. That day, that the day of Christ is at hand. Why? Because that day won't come until certain things happen, right? He already wrote 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 to them. And he had already warned them. You know the times, the seasons. You know what's supposed to take place beforehand. Now look also what it says in verse 3. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child. What takes place in the day of the Lord? What does that begin? What do they say? They cry out to the mountains and rocks. What do they say? Fall on us. It says that at the moment when the Son of Man comes back, Jesus says that all the tribes of the earth are going to mourn. If we would have kept reading through chronologically the book of Revelation, chapter number 7, immediately after the tribulation, what should we see? According to Matthew 24, if post-trib is correct, that after the tribulation is when the rapture takes place, what should we see at some point? We should see people being in heaven. We should see people caught up, right? Right after the sun and moon are darkened. If it's after the tribulation, what do we see in Revelation 7? It says a great multitude that no man could number, right? And what does he say? It says these came out of great tribulation. They weren't spared. They were those that made it through. They were those that their flesh was saved. They made it on through the tribulation. Now, what takes place after that when we get into Revelation chapter number 8? God begins pouring out his wrath on the earth. I want you to notice that. God begins pouring out his wrath on the earth. So what did the day of the Lord really initiate? What was the purpose of the day of the Lord? It was the beginning of God's wrath upon all of mankind, wasn't it? It's always the dreadful, terrible day of the Lord. You know what happens? Those that call upon the name of the Lord are saved from that day. And this is what many people do, is they confuse the tribulation with God's wrath. And they think that they're all happening at the same time. But we can see clearly that there's a chronological order of things that are taking place. And where are the Christians? They're there right in the midst of the tribulation, aren't they? And we see after the tribulation of those days, they are spared. Right at the what? The day of the Lord, which initiates God's wrath, right at that moment. I want you to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, verse number 9. Notice what it says. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what wrath also equals? The day of the Lord. Notice that. He's talking about the coming of the Lord. He's talking about the times and the seasons, brethren. You have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Speaking of the day of the Lord. And then he goes into, when they shall say peace and safety, it says sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child. Right at that moment. So what do we have? The coming of the Lord equals the day of the Lord. And what does the day of the Lord equal? The beginning of God's wrath, which lines up perfectly with Revelation 6. We see the sun and the moon being darkened. That is called the day of the Lord in Joel 2. We get to Revelation 6. The sun and the moon are darkened. A great multitude in heaven. And they say, at the moment they see the sun and moon darkened, the great day of his wrath is come, present tense. Has his wrath already begun? No. The great day of his wrath is come. The beginning of God's wrath really takes place at the moment that the sun and the moon, actually his wrath doesn't begin being poured out until after that, because he seals, if you remember, he seals 12,000 of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. He puts a seal on their forehead, and then it's 144,000 total. A half an hour goes by, it even tells you, and then God's wrath begins being poured out after that. So we can see a clear timeline of tribulation, sun and moon being darkened, and what does that initiate? God's wrath. We are appointed to salvation from what? Tribulation? No. From what? The wrath. So doesn't it make perfect sense that right when the day of the Lord is going to begin, right when God is going to begin pouring out his wrath, right before that is what? The gathering up. The catching away. See the perfect chronological order by comparing the chronological order of Revelation chapter 6 to Matthew 24. We also could have went to Mark 13 and Luke 21. These are also other accounts in the synoptic gospels of The Olivet Discord is what that is known as. Now, I want you to notice here that it says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." So we're spared from the day of the Lord, right? The day of the Lord equals wrath there. But I want you to flip over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. I want you to look at the very beginning of this book, what he says to them. Chapter number 1, verse number 1. You'll notice this theme just continues. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in my prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God, in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, this is the wrong location here. Hold on 1 second. You know what? I think it may be 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Does anybody remember where it says that we are appointed unto tribulation? I could have swore it was verse 3 right there. Does anybody remember where that's located? Nobody? Well, then you're just going to have to trust me. Just believe me. Don't search the scriptures. Just believe what I say, guys. The Bible actually teaches elsewhere that we are appointed unto tribulation. 1 Thessalonians 3, what is it, verse 3? Look at verse 3 and verse 4. It says that no man, look at verse 2 first. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2. It says that they sent Timotheus, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. Watch this. This is what I want to end on here. I want to put this in your mind. Remember, I've been, from the beginning, I've been emphasizing the importance of not allowing anyone to deceive you. Notice what he says here. To establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. So notice they want you, number one, to be established. Saying what? That you wouldn't be moved. That you'd be like a rock. You're established where you're at. But then also notice what it is. To be comforted. In what time do you need to be comforted? When you're going through hard times, right? That's when you need comfort. Notice what he says. And to comfort you concerning your faith. Watch verse 3. That no man should be moved by these afflictions. So they're obviously being persecuted. If we read more about the church in Thessalonica, they are being persecuted heavily. And it tells him there, Paul tells them there, that he wants them to be comforted, right? Because of why? Because they're being afflicted. Now notice what he says next. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Look at verse 4. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer what? Tribulation. So what are we appointed unto? Tribulation. What are we not appointed unto? Wrath. What is the tribulation? Jesus Christ defines it for us. He gives us all the signs of it, doesn't he? He tells us all the signs of the Christ, the Antichrist coming, him coming and saying he is the Christ. The wars, the beginning of sorrows, famines, earthquakes, pestilences, all of that going on. And then what do you see? The persecution when they hate one another. The abomination of desolation set up. And he says at that time you need to flee. Why? Because they're going to start persecuting and killing Christians. This is exactly what we see in the book of Revelation as well, isn't it? That is tribulation. God, Jesus, on this earth was warning them. And he said, don't let anybody deceive you. What do you see Paul here saying? You already know. Paul felt the need to tell them that he wanted to comfort them, that he wanted to establish them, but he wanted to reassure them, you know that you're appointed to these things. Do you know what you have today in the United States of America and all across the world? A bunch of Christians that think that they are not appointed unto tribulation. A bunch of Christians that think that the day of Christ is at hand and that it can happen at any moment. And they evidently, they'll tell you all post-trip, pre-trip, post-wrath, pre-wrath. It doesn't matter. It matters. These warnings are not in vain. It matters. And you know what? Your family's lives could be at stake. Your friends' lives could be at stake. It matters. And people need to understand they are appointed in the tribulation. You know why? Because then they'll prepare themselves. How much more, think about you and your life, how much more would you take it seriously if you could put yourself in those shoes? If you wholeheartedly believe the Bible as you do, and you said, hey, I think that Christ is going to come back any moment. Then somebody sat you down and they showed you, hey, man, there's going to be a time coming where you could possibly be put to death for your faith. There's going to be a time coming when they could literally have your head on a chopping block and say, denounce Christ or off with his head. What are you going to say? You think the guy that thinks that he's going to be spared from that moment is going to put the same sort of, you know, energy in the sea, he's going to exert the same sort of spiritual, you know, activity towards things of God as the other guy? Are you kidding me? The guy that knows it and the guy that doesn't? The whole reason he keeps warning them, the whole reason he keeps reassuring them that they are appointed unto this is so that they will be prepared. We need to be, I believe the Bible. I don't know about you, but I believe the Bible. And I believe that there will be a day, and it very well be could in our lifetime, it could be in our lifetime, where we are going to have to make a decision. Here's the thing. The elect are not going to be deceived. But you know what? The elect, a lot of them will be put to death. A lot of them will not be prepared. A lot of them will not take heed. A lot of them will just, you know, they'll keep being blind. In 1 Thessalonians 5 there, where we were, he says, don't be asleep. Don't, you know, walk in the light as children of the light. Saying what? You could walk in darkness. You know, you could walk as a drunkard, he relates it unto as well. You know what? That's what you have a lot of these Christians out here that believe in the pre-trib rapture. They're just living, and what do they do? What kind of Christian life do they live? Laid back, complacent. They don't care. They're not out there trying to win souls. They don't treat this like it's a war. They're not acting like they're a soldier. Why? Because they don't ever think there's going to be an Antichrist that's going to be on this earth with them. They don't think there's going to be any problems or any trouble. They don't think that they need to prepare for anything. But Paul felt the need to warn them. Paul felt the need to tell them, you are appointed unto tribulation. Whether or not you're going to be there for the tribulation, you're appointed unto tribulation. Either way. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Right. But you know what? There will be a time, and it very well could be when you're alive on this earth, when you're going to have to stand without your pastor, you're going to have to stand without your friends, you're going to have to stand by yourself and be a man and stand up for your faith. That's very possible. It may not happen this generation, it might not have happened last generation, but it will happen with a generation. And you don't know if it's you or not. People just live their Christian lives like it's all a game and it's all a joke. It's not.
Right.
These warnings are not in vain. These warnings are not given for no reason. Why is he so worried about people being deceived? Because you could lose your life. You could die. You could lose rewards. God wants you, over and over and over again in the Bible, you can see that God wants them to think that it could happen at any time. He wants them to be preparing for it, that it's possible at any moment for him to come back. God does not want you going through this life like it's a video game. Like it's, oh, I just get one more life. I die, let me try again. That's not how this is supposed to be. Let's end in John chapter number 16. Turn over to John chapter number 16. John chapter number 16. John chapter number 16. Look at verse 32. It says, behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. And then he says this, in the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Let those words sink in. You will have tribulation in this life. And you know what you might have? The great tribulation. We might have the great tribulation while we are on this earth. Do you believe the Bible tonight? I do. And it's going to happen sometime or another. It's going to happen maybe in our lifetime, maybe in my children's lifetime. And you know what? You say, oh, what if it happens in 2 or 3 lifetimes? You know what? Even if it doesn't happen in my lifetime, I want to leave my children an example that they can use to carry out when they're here during the tribulation. I don't want my kids to suffer some horrible massacre. You don't know exactly how this is going to work. I want my kids to earn a crown. I want my kids and my children to do great things for God. Even if it doesn't happen in any of their lifetimes and the last baker man dies off and I don't have any more children, you know what? I don't want my kids just acting like the Christian life is a game.
Right.
I don't want my kids just acting like it doesn't matter what we do in this life. You know, would to God that every Christian believed that the tribulation could start any moment. Because you know what? They'd be a lot different Christian than they are today.
That's right.
Imagine if all these pastors and all these Baptist preachers stood up behind their pulpit and they started with the attitude and the mindset of preparing all of their congregation for the great tribulation. You don't think their lives would change? We need to do that to ourselves. We need to have that type of mindset to ourselves. And you know what? If I perish, I perish. I'm going to do the right thing no matter what. I'm going to serve God no matter what. I'm going to prepare myself for that. You know what? Christ spoke these words that you can have hope in Him. That you can have peace in Him. Isn't it great to know that it's not just some trouble, it's not just some problem, not something that's going to happen and nobody's in control. That's the best part. Is that you can look at 1 Thessalonians 4 and you can know, comfort ye one another with these words. Do you know why those words are comforting? Because there are tribulations and there are trouble and there are problems. The pre-trib crowd tries to jerk that out and say, oh, it's because you're not going to have any problems. He just told them the chapter before you're appointed to tribulation. Do you know why it is comforting? Because they are going to have problems. You know, in this chapter, in John chapter number 16, he actually likens this. In context, he speaks of a woman with having travail. She's paying to be delivered, right? Saying she's going through what? Trouble, trials, tribulation. And then what happens afterwards? She's joyful. She's happy. She's hopeful. Imagine making it through the tribulation and thinking those words in your mind where Christ says in Luke 21, I believe is where this particular passage is quoted, where he says, look up. And he says, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Imagine being there and seeing that, you know, the sun and the moon being darkened, and you're like, this is supernatural. You know already the abomination of desolation took place. You look up and you see those signs that you've read about so many times in your Bible, and you know. You're just looking in the skies anywhere, and you're going to see His face for the first time. That's a great thing. Amen. I mean, wouldn't you want to make it to that point? Then you better prepare yourself for it. You better be ready for it. You better start spiritually preparing. And that's why it's important. Hey, you got friends. We need to have people aware and let people know that it's not pre-trib. It's important to distribute, this information to people. It's important to let people know and to warn them, just like Paul warned those in Thessalonica. Just like Jesus warned His disciples and His apostles. You know, He went around what? People asked Him about it. What did He do? He told them, hey, you need to be prepared. Don't let anybody deceive you. Don't let anybody deceive you. You know what? Even those that knew the times and the seasons, I want to end on this. What did He say in 1 Thessalonians 5? He said, but of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Right? But then you know what He says after that? Don't walk like the children of darkness. You know, be awake. Be sober. Right? Because even you who know the times and the seasons, you're not immune to this. You need to be prepared. And it's easy here in the 21st century for us living in the United States of America. We have more complacency, more pleasures and delicacies than any culture has probably ever had in the world. It's even that much easier to fall prey to being a content Christian and not being a soldier and not fighting. You know what we need to do? We need to stand up. We need to fight for the Bible. We need to be preparing like that could happen in our lives. Even if it doesn't, you need to have the mindset that it could happen in the next 10 years, 20 years. You need to be ready for the great tribulation, whether or not it's going to happen in our lifetime or not. Prepare your children for it. Be ready for it. Know what the Bible says and warn others about it. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father God, we thank You, dear Lord, for the great promises that even through trials, tribulations, problems, dear God, that we know that we can lean upon You, dear Lord. We know that we always have that rock and that we can be established. And we always have those promises. The same God and the same Lord that told us that there shall be tribulations, we shall have troubles and trials and tribulations, is the same God that promised us eternal life. It's the same book that told us that You're coming back and that we'll be gathered together with You. And we'll meet You in the air and be with You forever, dear Lord. We ask You that You would, if we are here during that time, that You would keep us safe, dear Lord, that You would help us to prepare for it. Dear Heavenly Father, that You would help us to help our children to prepare for it if it happens in their lifetime. Just be with us, dear Lord God, and help us not to treat the Christian life like it's a game or like it's a joke, but help us to be soldiers for you. And in Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen.